I want you to open up your Bible to Titus chapter number 3. We are going to finish up our study in the pastoral letters of Paul to Timothy and Titus. As I told you at the beginning of this and several times along the way, these letters are more for people like myself. But in using them, I kind of let you know, this is what I'm supposed to be preaching. This is what I'm supposed to be focusing on. And these are some of the guidelines and directives given by the Apostle Paul by the power of the Holy Spirit for us to take care of. So some of this stuff is rough, because I'm going to be honest with you guys. It's not always easy being a pastor teacher, a shepherd teacher. These guys that are our shepherds, shepherds from the past and in other congregations, they will acknowledge it is not easy being in spiritual leadership, because not everyone is behaving themselves or cooperating or even maturing at a fast enough level after they've become a Christian. And this passage in chapter number 3, early on last year, when I started posting on my Facebook page every day, 5 days a week, 6 days a week mostly, some sort of attitude adjustment, this was one of the first ones I posted. Because, again, I've got to be brutally honest with you, I was not happy with what I was seeing Christians post about all sorts of things like ethnic issues and the violence and the political things and the pandemic stuff, because some of it was just mean and nasty. And it was actually regressing back to the way that the world lives. And I didn't want to see that in Christians' lives. And the best antidote for that for Christians is a constant diet of Bible. To have these constant reminders, this is the way you need to live. Well, guess what? That's biblical principle right there. I want you to look at the last verse of chapter number 2. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That's written to a preacher. That when you speak the word of God, you speak it straight up. That it needs to be done. And that you don't just let people blow you off. If they claim to be Christians, then they need to be serious about the Word of God and living according to the Word of God. And then he launches into something that is definitely making people uncomfortable. I have preached this my entire adult life of preaching. But I have seen people chafe against it the worst in the last year. We have already hit this topic several times in Paul's letters. And guess what? When we come back from Resurrection Sunday, we're going to go to the pastoral letter of Peter. And he tackles this same topic again. Because apparently, the Christians of their day needed it, living under leadership like Nero. And we need it today. Chapter 3, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Christians, the rule from Scripture is this. Unless something that the government, whether it's national, state, local, whatever, unless their rule directly contradicts something that we have been told by God to do, we have to do it. We don't have to like it, but guess what? We don't get to gripe about it. Because our responsibility as Christians is to obey the laws of the land as if they were coming straight to us from God. That's from Romans. And we need to do it for the sake of setting a good example. Because we are here in this world to shine the light of Jesus Christ. And we don't want to be perceived as troublemakers. We don't want to draw undue attention to negative things in our life, so much so that it overshadows the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the issue that is at the center of these words here. He doesn't stop. That's not where the sentence stopped. I just wanted to get us our minds wrapped around the specific impact of this. Verse 2, to malign no one. To basically don't slander, don't talk nasty about other people. To be uncontentious. That is, not getting into these fights all the time. Gentle. The word literally means to yield to others. You know, when you come to a door at the exact same time with somebody else, polite people do this. No, after you. Right? That's the wording that's being used here, that we as Christians think about other people and the impact of our actions, our words on them. Showing every consideration for all men. Now, you can't see it in your English versions. I don't believe it's even shows up in the King James at this point. But the word, the typical word for meekness is right there. And Jesus Christ is the absolute perfect example of meekness, because meekness is not weakness. I hate it when people try to present it that way. Meekness literally means to have your power under control. Just because we might have the right to do something, just because we might have the ability to do something, doesn't mean we have to do it. If we think it would be beneficial to somebody else for us to back off on our own prerogatives, that's where we ought to go. That's what Jesus did. Philippians chapter 2. You know the passage, I hope. That Jesus, even though he was himself God, he emptied himself of all those prerogatives and he took on the form of a servant. He took on the likeness of mankind. And being found in that form, he was obedient, submissive, even to the point of death, death on a cross. And why did he do it? Because he knew we needed that. And so Paul is just passing on to us preachers, and we're supposed to pass it on to everybody else within our sphere of influence. We as Christians have a responsibility to be looking out for the other people. And we need to rein in our own attitudes at certain times, because those attitudes might get in the way of the gospel. In fact, what he wants us to remember is that people acting like verses 1 and 2 properly more than likely helped us to get out of the mess we were in, as described in verse number 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and hate and envy, hateful and hating one another. So what Paul is saying here to Titus, to pass on to all of us, is you know that you shouldn't be these negative things because that's your old life. That's what you used to be. Yeah, you used to allow your emotions to get the best of you. You used to allow yourself to show your rage and anger and even your hatred and envy toward other people. But he's writing this to Christians. Christians aren't that way anymore. Why? Because of this. Verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is the gospel in a nutshell right here in this passage. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God made Him who knew no sin to become the sin offering on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Paul is taking us all back to the beginning of our own relationship with Jesus Christ. We were once lost. We were out of step. And our lives were not pretty. Some were uglier than others, but all of us did our own thing. I think back on my own life. I was raised, you know, in a Christian family, and yet I remember times as a kid that I lied about things to get people in trouble on purpose because I didn't like them, and took things from others that did not belong to me because I just wanted them. You see, sin is all about self. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and nobody else gets to tell me what to do. Not even God. Because you see, that's kind of David's description of it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In other words, there's no one that gets to tell me what to do with my life. There is no authority. I am a free person. But we were on our way to hell with that attitude. Because that is not the attitude of God. We were not being holy as He is holy. And when you are unholy, you cannot be in the presence of a holy God. And so every last one of us were in the same lost boat until Jesus, in His kindness, emptied Himself of His prerogatives and did what we needed rather than what He needed. It's interesting that the word in verse number 4 about love, you know, we're in the habit of talking about the agape love, the selfless love, the love that looks out for the other person. But it is interesting, perhaps even a little bit shocking here, that's not the word that He uses. It's not just simply that God loved us and knew what we needed, but He also liked us. That's the word that's used here. It's a friendship type of love. It is that God wanted us to have a relationship with Him. And He did whatever it took in order to get that relationship. And it wasn't based on what good things we'd been doing. In fact, His compassion, His mercy was based on the bad things we'd been doing. That we couldn't help ourselves. We dug the hole and there was no way to get out of it. And so Jesus came and did what was necessary to pull us up out of that hole. And so we are saved. We've been washed. We've been reborn. There's the language here in verse number 5 that's about the immersion ceremony. And you know what that ceremony is all about. It's you're dead, so you get your body buried. The old you is dead, so it's put down into the water. And when the new you comes up, it's a brand new birth. It's a start over. It's a fresh and clean. And not just simply, you know, that idea of that moment, but you've got the Holy Spirit who comes into your life at that time. And what's He doing? The Holy Spirit is working with you moment by moment, day by day, so that we can learn from Him how to be in the image of the Son of God. And how we need to be bearing fruit of righteousness now and not fruit of the flesh. And you know the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go through that list again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's not the type of lifestyle that you saw here with the sinners. That's the lifestyle of saints. And it is the lifestyle of somebody that's looking for the benefit of other people. Verse number 8. This is a trustworthy statement. Every once in a while, Paul throws that into a section of his letter. It says, trust me on this. This is the real deal. This is solid, concrete principle. Concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Now that's back to me again, as the preacher. I study the Bible very, very regularly and try to get intense into it. No matter how many times I've been through it, I've got to get back into it again because I need to know what to pass on to you guys. And Paul tells me, the Holy Spirit through Paul tells me, when you've got concrete stuff, speak clearly and concisely and boldly about it. And this is definitely one of those things. We as Christians have got to focus on doing the good works of Christians, producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. No matter how frustrated we might be with the people around us, no matter what type of rules the government might put on us that we don't really like, if it's not in conflict with the Word of God, we do it. Because we don't want to set a bad example for the people of the world. We don't want the people of this world to think that we get to make our own rules if we don't like the ones that have been made for us. You know, Israel, the Old Testament, tells us the story of Israel. And an awful lot of that story is this. This is the way they acted. Don't do that. The prophets often said to the Israelis, why are you giving God a bad name by what you do? Why is God being shamed by your procedures? Repent and do again God's work. And that's where we are as Christians today. The world is constantly trying to take us back. They're constantly trying to grab us and press us back into that mold of worldly lifestyle. But you already know what the scripture says on that, Romans chapter 12, that we're not supposed to allow the world to shove us into its mold. We are instead to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, in order that we might prove what sort of good lifestyle God expects out of us. Paul has a little bit more to remind Timothy about specifically, about the dangerous stuff in his time period, which are not too far afield of where we're at today. He says in verse number 9, shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Now, a lot of that is Jewish stuff. We already know that one of the biggest problems the early church had was that there were Pharisee types that had come into the church bringing their Phariseeism out of their Judaism, and they were telling Gentile people, you can't have Jesus unless you become Jewish. You have to get circumcised, you have to keep the law, you have to keep kosher, you have to worship on the Sabbath day only, you have to dress a certain way, and you have to keep all the high holy days and everything like this. And Paul, over and over again, responded to that by saying, no, those were a shadow of things in the past. They had their purpose, a lesson, a teaching, a forum for teaching certain ideas, but that is not how we are saved. We are saved by repenting and humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so Paul tells Titus, just like he's told Timothy, don't let people get caught up in all the arguments about all this secondary stuff. Genealogies, they're interesting if you're into genealogies, but they don't save you. See, some of the Jewish people thought that it did save them. That if they could trace their genealogy back to a very specific person, that's what got them saved. It's not what saves us. It's Jesus Christ. And definitely, arguing about controversial subjects, bringing up all sorts of conspiracy theories and things like that, that's not saving us. In fact, it's distracting from the gospel. I had to decide at this very moment whether I would say the next things. I was so angry to see people claiming to be Christians breach the Capitol building, threatening to kill the Vice President of the United States and the Speaker of the House, and then going into the Senate chamber and praying in the name of Jesus Christ for the goodness that they were all accomplishing. Those people that day gave a huge black eye to the name of Jesus Christ by those actions. And it frustrates me that some people make excuses for them to have done that. They set back the work of the gospel a huge distance because unbelievers looked at that and said, if that's how Christians are, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And you know what? Those guys were not living the gospel. And we've got to be honest about that, because that's the next verse. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Church discipline is set aside for two specific things. One of them is to try to save the person who is engaging in sinful behavior. You go to them once privately and talk to them about it. Look, what you're doing is not right. Here's the scripture that says what you're doing is inappropriate. They blow you off, you get reinforcements. Go back to them again privately. Talk to them again about it. Please, we're serious. This is dangerous stuff. You are getting reabsorbed by the world. You're allowing your life to be compromised, and we don't want to see that happen. And if they blow you off, that's when the church itself, I think in a very private forum, lets them know you can't live like this and be a Christian. And you revoke their status as being a brother or sister in Christ. Because they need to know, and Paul talked about this, they need to know this is serious. If you continue down this path, you are lost. You have rejected the way of God. So that's one of the reasons for church discipline, is for the sake of the person. The other one, the sake of the gospel, the sake of the congregation. You cannot have and uphold a good witness for Jesus Christ if you allow somebody who is fractious and teaching bad stuff continue to do that in your presence with no consequences. Because when you do that, you're basically saying, we're okay with this activity. It's one of the reasons I finally decided I was going to say what I said a little while ago. Silence is assent. If we do not speak out about misbehavior of those that claim to be Christians, we're coming off as if we're saying that's okay. And it's not. We as Christians need to uphold the gospel message. And that gospel message is everyone, as long as they are breathing, regardless of how they're acting, is a potential future brother or sister in Jesus Christ. And we need to treat them as such. We need to show them the love and the compassion and the mercy and the consideration that was shown to us. Think back before you became a Christian. Was there ever a time that you ran across somebody that claimed to be a Christian but showed you no compassion and mercy? And how hard that was when finally you did meet somebody that showed the love and mercy and compassion of Jesus Christ and you were able to embrace the gospel. I think it's very possible that some of you at that time may have made this vow, this promise to yourself, I will never be like that negative person. I will never make myself a reason for somebody to reject Jesus as Savior. All of that is bound up together in what Paul is telling Titus that he needs to pass on to the people there on the island of Crete that are Christians. Verse number 12 and on is kind of the wrap-up material. But he's going to focus back on his key issue before he gets done. And I want us, even though some of this stuff is logistical things that we don't really worry too much about, I want us to definitely leave thinking about this one particular verse. So verse number 12 says, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. So Paul basically says, look, Titus, I'm going to send a couple of guys that are workers with me, and you know them. I'm going to send them there to Crete to tell you to come to Nicopolis on the west side of Greece because I'm going to finish the winter there, and more than likely, this is what he had in mind, I'm going to take off for Spain from there. Because you remember that? Paul has been wanting to take the gospel to Spain because the gospel has not got there yet. That's his big thing. So he tells Titus, be ready for that. Verse number 13, diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. These are guys that have been with Paul during his 4 years in Roman detention where he's waiting to have his case heard. Probably Zenas was helping him with his case. There's a lot of paperwork, folks, in an appeal to Caesar. And it took a couple of years for him to get all this stuff done. So Paul tells Titus, make sure that they can go and do other things that they need to do. And then verse 14, this is the one I want you to always take with you as we close up on this section. Let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs that they may not be unfruitful. Christians are expected to produce other Christians, just like a tomato plant is expected to produce what? Tomatoes, which have seeds in them, which can also be fruitful and produce more tomato plants. That is the idea behind being a Christian, is we live a life in such a way that others might be persuaded to join us in this Christian life, to have their sins forgiven, to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, and to live a life of mercy and compassion and kindness and good works that are dictated by the fruit of the Spirit. My prayer for everybody in this auditorium, everybody that's paying attention by live stream, my prayer is that we will all be fruitful, that we will at least reproduce ourselves once into somebody else. As a Christian, the better thing is we reproduce ourselves into a whole bunch of new Christians. Verse number 15, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith, and grace be with you all. It doesn't matter where in the world Christians are, they're all our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are billions of Christians that you've never met throughout time and space. And yet, they would certainly be happy to greet you and you them in the name of Jesus Christ. Because there is one thing we all have in common, and that is we have been saved through faith by grace. And that is to be passed on, not to be kept to ourselves. I hope that this time that we've spent in the pastoral epistles has motivated every last one of us to live the life of Christ. If I've stepped on toes this morning, I hope that you will appreciate that I've done it as I have been prompted by God to remind us to do the right thing, even when sometimes we don't want to. I have to stomp on my own toes from time to time. You know, I don't really enjoy going to the speed limit all the time. Do you know that? I have to use my cruise control to make myself drive the speed limit at certain times when I just like, why is it this speed limit at this point? I should be able to go faster. And so I chafe against it, and then I preach to myself and turn on the cruise control. That's the way it is with all of us. We have a tough week ahead of us. Some people have tougher weeks than others. But we have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus Christ and the grace of God the Father to get us through it and hopefully to help somebody else get through it as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Word, and I ask that you would let it bear fruit, that you would forgive us when we have sometimes wandered back into the world and allowed the frustrations to get the best of us so that we react like we used to. Help us, Lord, instead to day by day be crucified with Christ so that we might live with Christ instead by the power of the Holy Spirit and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We pray for those, Lord, in our sphere of influence that are not yet believers. Help us, Lord, to live such holy lives in front of them that they might see our good works and give glory to you and maybe even come and ask us a little bit more about why we live the way we live. Help us be ready to talk about Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.